may be seated. On the second Sunday of Advent, our text of Scripture comes from, again, Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, beginning at verse 26, and I'll continue reading through verse 38. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to the city of Galilee in Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." And she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. May God now add his blessing to this reading of his holy and infallible word. I don't know about you, but I had a blessed, peaceful night of sleep last night. But it's not always the case. Like everyone else, I've had sleepless nights. This morning, as I was thinking about my message, I was thinking about how differently last night must have gone for some. My mind turned to a conscript soldier in the Russian army outside of Bakhmut in Ukraine, huddling in a trench in sub-zero temperatures without winter gear or even a sleeping bag. Cries and weeps in the dark. For tomorrow he knows that he will be sent once again to the meat grinder to watch his colleagues and maybe himself fall to a Ukrainian heavy machine gun or a pre-registered artillery barrage. The nightmare just doesn't seem to end. Oh, how he longs for peace. Somewhere in the United States, there's a small businessman or small businesswoman. They've been having many, many sleepless nights for the last several months, going through their ledger, trying to make the red ink go away. It just won't happen. And here it is, just a few weeks before Christmas. And he's going to have to tell his employees that he's going to have to let them go this year. What a Christmas present. Oh, how he longs for peace. Somewhere else in the United States, there's a young 14-year-old girl. She crossed the border with the help of coyotes this past fall. Separated from her mother and father, she meets a woman who claims to be her aunt, claiming to help her. But really, she's simply working for one of the cartels. This 14-year-old girl, for the last several months, has been sold to whoever man is willing to have her. How her heart longs for peace. These are just a few stories, but I think you get the point. We live in a world that's hurting, a world of turmoil, conflict, a world that lived in such a world under the brutal oppression of the Roman Empire, in a backwater province called Galilee, in a little town called Nazareth. And an angel appears to her one night and says to her the one word that'll change her life forever. Shalom. Shalom, favored lady. See, most of us don't realize that when we read our English Bibles, especially when we read our Gospels in our English Bibles, that we're actually reading a translation of a translation. Because in her common language, though she may have known the Greek language, she didn't speak Greek on a daily basis. It was a trade language of that part of the world. She either spoke Arabic, more likely, Aramaic rather, or Hebrew. Most certainly in the synagogue she spoke Hebrew, and the angel greeting her probably said that very special word that Jews still greet themselves with today. Shalom. You know, shalom means peace, but it means so much more. For it speaks of the peace that meets all the needs of our lives. In my library is a Bible that has been translated for Jewish believers especially, and also translated as an evangelistic Bible to give to Jews, and it's called the Complete Jewish Bible. And this is how it translates verse 28. Approaching her, the angel said, "Shalom, favored lady, Adonai is with you." That special word, shalom, it speaks to our deepest needs. You know, it means more than just simply the cessation of conflict. Thinking of that Ukrainian-Russian war, our president this week vainly tried to get the peace process started, and the Russians rejected it. But peace that Christ offers is much broader than this. We often hear people say, you know, I just wish I had a little peace of mind. That is the type of peace I want to talk about today. So we've all experienced this conflict of souls, haven't we? We worry about finances. We are in turmoil about the future. Don't know what to do with our future, what job to take, where to go. We are in conflict within our families and worry about them. We're even having conflicts, don't we, between our desires and our emotions, because oftentimes they don't agree with each other. I mean, we've all have felt, haven't we, like we were a rat in a maze. You know, those little rats in those mazes they use in psychological studies, and they pause at that point and they don't know which way to turn. I know I've felt that way, and I'm sure you have as well. And finally, there's the biggest conflict of all. The conflict we have as sinners against God, who is holy. And Jesus Christ came to bring peace to all those types of conflict. Shalom. It's the hope that I spoke of last week. That hope that through Jesus, God was going to undo all things that are bad. When Gabriel said to Mary, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, and he will be great and will be called the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." What the angel was speaking of was that most ancient of all promises, the most ancient of all hopes, the promise that a son would someday be born of a woman who would undo all the bad things that spilled out through the fall in the Garden of Eden. That promise was first given to Eve and to Adam in the garden. And as the years and the centuries went on, one of the wonderful things about the Old Testament is we see how God reveals more and more of the details about this promise. We saw it in the words of the angel. He'll be of the throne of David. That was much later than the revelation in Genesis to Eve. And I think the high water mark of all the revelation about what Jesus would bring, the Messiah, can be found in Isaiah's prophecy. These words that have been immortalized in Handel's Messiah, we find them in Isaiah 40. "Comfort, comfort my people, says the Lord. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, and that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." In chapter 2 of Luke, we will meet a man by the name of Simeon. And we're told by Luke in that chapter that Simeon had waited all his life for the consolation of Israel. In other words, what Simeon was waiting for all his life was that comfort that Isaiah was writing about, the very hope of Israel. And when Simeon finally saw Jesus, he exclaimed, we're told, these words, "Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace, depart in shalom, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for the revelation of the Gentiles, Lord of your people, Israel." Perhaps you saw it a few weeks ago, a video that was circulating around Veterans Day of an old United States Marine Corps veteran, 100 years of age, still wearing his parade dress. He was talking to his granddaughters. Maybe it was his great-granddaughters. Probably his great-granddaughters, given his age. And he was talking about the present and in the past, and at one point he begins to tremble and cry. And he says, "This is not what we fought and died for." He was speaking about our nation and the current state we're in. Wife Lorna and I have often said we are so thankful that my father-in-law, who was a B-24 tail gunner during World War II, died when he did. For he was spared to see so many of the things that have happened in the United States in the last several years. You know, if our hope and our peace is found in this world, it really won't last. Scripture makes it clear that all the hopes of the kingdoms of this world, they're going to end. They're like sparklers on the 4th of July. You know, have you ever held those sparklers out on the 4th? And you light it, and man, it's so brilliant. The sparks are going everywhere. And it rapidly goes down, and then it comes to the end, and poof, it all goes away. And what are you holding in your hand? A wire, blackened wire, with nothing on it. See, that's what earthly hopes are like. That's what the kingdoms of this world offer us. And that's why the message that the angel brought Mary was so transforming. It's why it can bring peace. Because he tells Mary, this son is going to be in David's throne. And his kingdom will be forever. The sparks will never stop flying. It'll last and last and last. That's what I want to talk about next, the Messiah's kingdom of shalom. Do you realize that in Luke's gospel and in his companion work, the Acts of the Apostles, that the word kingdom appears 53 times in 51 verses? One of the great themes of Luke's gospel is the kingdom. In Luke's gospel, we find Jesus beginning his ministry preaching of the kingdom of God. And guess how Luke ends his book called the Acts of the Apostles? Well, he ends it this way, with the Apostle Paul in prison and house arrest, preaching of the kingdom of God in the ministry of Jesus Christ. You see, one of the most important passages that we can find in Luke's gospel is found in chapter 17. And in this occasion, Jesus is being asked about this thing we call the kingdom of God. And they're being asked when it will come. And here's Jesus' answer. Kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed, Jesus said. Nor will they say, look, here it is. Or there, for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst. For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. As we go through the Gospel of Luke, and this is just the beginning, folks, but it's going to become really clear that Christ's kingdom is not of this world. You can't read about it in the newspapers. It's not going to be on the news shows. You're not going to have it on YouTube. But you will have it in your heart. It doesn't come in the ways that are visible, but invisible. In this present evil age, as Paul calls it in the book of Galatians, you're not going to find the kingdom of God as a political, geopolitical nation state. You're not even going to have it manifesting itself in the visible church, rather in what we call the invisible church, in the hearts and the minds of true believers. You know, we don't know who true believers are with any infallible certainty. We've all known people we thought were a Christian, people we thought were church leaders, pastors. And in the end, they prove themselves false. The New Testament talks about such people. But the New Testament also makes it very clear that there is an invisible church that's growing and powerful. And that through this church, Christ is going to undo all things that are bad. Again, you won't find it in the headlines of the newspapers. Find it like a mustard seed. You find it like a grain of leaven. That's what Luke will tell us in chapter 13. You know, it seems the kingdom of God seems so insignificant. And yet Jesus' point is that it permeates everything. Just like leaven goes through the whole lump of dough, just like a mustard seed becomes a mighty tree, this kingdom of Christ is powerful. And it's growing. And it's giving hope to this world. And it's giving us shalom. The message that Gabriel brought Mary is truly good news. It's a message of hope, of comfort, and of peace. And included in this story is you and I. You see, the message is not just given to Mary. The reason why Luke tells us, the reason why he wrote it down was that Theophilus would know this message. And I can't help but think that Theophilus wanted other people to hear it, because he didn't keep Luke to himself, did he? He he had to give it away because that's how the church has it. He wants you and I to share in that peace. Which brings me to the most important part of this message today. Will you receive God's shalom? Luke, as I said last week, was a companion of Paul. And obviously he was very literate. And we know that Paul had bad eyesight and he needed the help of a secretary. And I wonder, maybe he was Paul's secretary when Paul penned these words from Galatians, "My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you." It's an interesting verse, isn't it? Paul's using a double metaphor. He's talking about himself being like a woman in childbirth, but then he's telling the Galatians, you're like a woman who has a baby being formed within them, having Christ formed in them, just as Mary had Christ being formed within her. You know, this message of shalom is more powerful than I think most of us think. In John's gospel, we have another passage where Jesus is using the birth metaphor. And in chapter 3, we find Jesus talking to a man by the name of Nicodemus. And he says to Nicodemus, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And just like Mary, on that night Gabriel came to her, we find Nicodemus on the night that he talked to Jesus saying, "Well, I don't understand how this is possible. This isn't humanly possible. How does this happen?" And we have to remember the words that Gabriel gave to Mary. "Nothing will be possible with God." That's an interesting verse. Why does the angel Gabriel use the past tense for the present rather than using the future, doesn't he? He doesn't say nothing was impossible for God. He doesn't say nothing is impossible for God. He says nothing will be impossible for God. I think Gabriel phrased it that way because God was inspiring Gabriel to say it that way so that you who are in the future would know that nothing is impossible for you. Christ can be formed in you by the power of God if you believe. Will you say to God today, "Would it be to me as you've spoken?" Can you make the same confession that Mary made that night today? You know, the point I'm trying to make is this, is that Mary, I think, is a much greater, I don't want to put this, She is a much greater place of honor than most people realize. Even most people who have little statues of Mary and worship her. You know, there's churches that do that. They think they're honoring Mary. But the point of this text is not that Mary's a co-redeemer, but that she's a co-recipient of God's grace. She's a co-recipient of God's grace with you. The same favor God showed Mary, the same power God worked in Mary, God can work in your life. Christ can be formed in you. And that shalom that Mary knew that night, that peace, you can know that as well. So I ask again, will you receive God's shalom in Christ Jesus. For if you do, you will be numbered among those whom the angels of heaven someday will greet and say, Hail. Put your name there. Hail, Palm, full of grace. Hail, Susan, full of grace. Hail, Betty, full of grace. Hail, George, full of grace. See, it's not just Mary. It can be you too. Amen? Let's pray. Oh, Lord God, I pray that we would receive the message of grace that we've heard today. That in receiving Christ, we receive the promise of peace, of shalom, of hope. That you will undo all that's bad in this world, but in a personal way that you'll undo all that's bad in us. That our sin will be washed away. That our sin will be atoned for, be paid for double, as Isaiah said, and that we can enjoy your eternal peace and rest in Christ Jesus. Lord, where there's not faith, if there's someone here today, sitting here or listening, who feels, oh, it's just impossible for me to believe, let them know that what seems impossible to us is not impossible with you. For you can do all things. And Christ can be formed within us. We pray this in his name. Amen. Well, let's stand now and sing of